Everybody loves a winner. But how do you define a winner? Is it somebody that is always successful on the athletic field, or is there more to it than that? We have been talking, or I plan on talking to you the first part of the year about achieving victorious living, and I think it's important, it behooves us to try to come to some understanding of what we're talking about there. You're going to win every single time. Some people get discouraged when they don't. I think one of the reasons that we get like that is because I'll have a lot of sports fans, and we watch sports for entertainment, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we like sports to come down to a clear winner. There's a winner, and there's a loser. My son, when he was playing classic soccer, had a T-shirt that said, "Second place is the first loser." Didn't really like the philosophy, but I understood kind of where they were going there and trying to motivate the kids. But, you know, sometimes it's such a fine line that it becomes almost silly in the explanation. And I'd like to use as an example, NBA playoffs about 5 years ago. It was May 12th of 19. Okay, my math is a little off here. But it was the Philadelphia 76ers and the Toronto Raptors. Seventh game of their series. About 4 seconds left to go. It's tied 90-90. And if you remember, Kawhi Leonard picked the ball up or got the ball over in the corner and shot the ball as time's running out. And as I remember it, it bounced three times and went in. But there are other people who say it bounced four times and went in. So I didn't go back and actually look at the tape to do that. And what was interesting to me about that game is this is the seventh game of the series. The series is over now because Leonard hits that shot. And if you saw it, you might remember thinking about, you know, is it going to go in? Is it going to not? You know, the media is set up to do this in-depth analysis of what went on in the game. Well, why did the Raptors win, and why did the 76ers lose? You know, and all that stuff about, well, they were able to protect the paint, and they were able to pick up the high side pick and roll, thank you. And all those kind of things that they talk about, because the truth is, nobody could walk out there and go, well, the reason they won is about this much. You know, what are you going to do for 45 minutes? You have to analyze it to death, you know. It was a great shot. It was just on the farthest side of the slimmest edge that made it successful. And we like that in sports. It's fun in sports. But when we look back and we start to think, well, you know, I missed it by that much. And somebody else is like, well, they're the winner and you are the loser. And it's real easy to start getting that loser label because you're not getting all the bounces or it's not going your way all the time. And I really think that becomes an inherent complication in our looking for the kind of life that we really want. Life is not a series of winning every single time. Life is a series of peaks and valleys. Responding to times when we don't do as well as we would like to, responding to times when we're failing, trying to do better the next time. And I think it really has a great impact on the way we kind of see ourselves. And I think in Christianity, we can start to see ourselves as not very successful. You know, I haven't done anything dramatic. I haven't done anything that's earth-shattering. And I know that that's what God would like for me to do, but when we start to be overly critical of ourselves, then we can really develop this loser mentality. And it's very, very destructive, and Satan certainly likes to make it work as much as he can. Last week I started this using the analogy of Israel going into the promised land, conquering the promised land, and we talked about they had the faith to cross the Jordan River. They dedicated themselves to following the plan that God gave them at Jericho. And then there's this little old town, Ai, where they don't even send the whole army, and they're defeated. They had sin in the camp. This morning, we're going to pick it up in Joshua chapter 7, and I don't have as many scriptures on the screen this morning for a number of reasons, but I'm just going to put up the books in this early part, and if you'd like to follow along, I certainly would encourage you to open your Bibles and do so. They go out to fight Ai, they lose. Look at verse 6 of Joshua chapter 7. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. This is the leader of the whole nation and the military leader as well. The Lord remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we'd been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan." This leader, and you go back, and I don't have time to really do a lot there, but you go back to that to Joshua chapter 1, where seven times, be strong and courageous, and you wonder why Joshua got that information or got that admonition. Probably has a lot to do with what's taking place here, because he appears to be fairly easily discouraged. Now, I understand this is a big deal, but he's just kind of totally going away here. Why did you do this to us, God? You've been unfair to us. Verse 9, it says, "The Canaanites and the other people of the hill country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face?" Israel made a mistake. Israel was wrong. Israel, through Achan, has created sin in the camp. And God says to Joshua, "I got a plan to work this out." And you may remember the plan. Each of the tribes came before Joshua. They chose a tribe, and each of the families, each of the clans. Can you imagine how Achan felt knowing who it was ultimately going to fall to him? But they find the sin, and they deal with the sin, they cope with it, and then they're ready to move on in a new experience or move on in a new direction. And we can really get hung up in that, "Oh, I failed. I've made this awesome mistake, and now there's just not much of a future." And Joshua is corrected by God. "Get up. There was something wrong, sure. But now we're going to correct it. We're going to deal with it. And you're going to start going forward again." Joshua gets in this frame of mind. If you look over in chapter 9, there's a time when the Gibeonites come, Jebusites, and deceive Joshua and the leaders. If you remember that story, they were actually in the land of Canaan, and they came weary and worn with old food and old wine, and they pretended to be from a long way away because they wanted to make a peace treaty with the Israelites. And Joshua gets pulled into this, and actually they go ahead and make the treaty with them that they won't destroy them, and then they find out what's really going on. Joshua chapter 9, verse 14 is the telling verse there. It says, "The Israelites sampled their provisions, but they did not inquire of the Lord." They looked at the food. Sounds like maybe they even ate some of it. Yeah, this is old bread. But they didn't ever, any of them, take the time to stop and say, "God, what's your plan here?" And I can't emphasize enough that when we make mistakes, when we feel that we're in conflict with God, that's the moment in time where we start to pull back and withdraw from God. And Satan loves to see that step back. He loves to see that withdrawal. Because as we disconnect from God, we become more vulnerable to Him. And one of the hardest things to do is, in a moment of sin, to continue to try to have our relationship with God and to pray to God directly about what's going on at that particular point in time. So what now? They've dealt with the sin. And sometimes in our lives, we don't feel like we're living victoriously because we haven't dealt with the sin that's in our life. It may be a early thing. It may be a temporary thing. It may be a chronic sin that we've wrestled with for a long time. And sometimes I hear people say, this approach that God has is not working for me. And have you really cleared out those things that God wants you to clear out of your life? Israel next puts God back in charge. They're going to go fight Ai now. And they have a little bit different plan this time. Instead of just sending a few guys down there, they're going to take the whole army. And if you're familiar with that story, it's found in Joshua chapter 8. Ai defeated them the first time, just kind of ran them out of town. So they send their mighty guys around to the back of Ai, and they set up an ambush. And then they have some army that goes down there, and the guys from Ai just come running out and saying, oh, we beat you before, we'll beat you again. And they turn and start to run. And, of course, Ai follows them back, and then the 30,000 come back in, and they're able to overcome the city very easily. They pay right in to their hands. God knew that they needed a victory. He knew that they needed success. And so he delivers them a success so that they can start to rebuild their relationship and rebuild the resources that God provides for them. Going to look at chapter 8. We'll start in verse 30. It says that Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, a servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses. We need to honor this. We need to memorialize what took place here. We need to do something to remind us of this experience at Ai, the battle we lost, and then the ultimate battle that they won. Well, let's build an altar. Reconnect with God. Reconnect with the worship of God. And then look down in verse 35. Let's start in verse 34. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses has commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them. Now, if we were to announce that on a particular moment in time, scheduled time, somebody was going to stand and publicly read the teachings of Moses, how many people do you think have show up for that? And it wouldn't be abridged in any way. Every word. You'd say, well, the kids are going to come too? Why did they do that? Well, they needed to be in contact with the Word. They needed to hear again God's instruction. They needed to worship God, but they needed to hear His instructions again. And that was so important in the process that that's exactly what they were going to do. I mentioned last week that as we go through this process, I would love to hear from you stories of people in your life who have experienced victorious living. Maybe somebody in your family or somebody that you're connected to. If there's any special passage that stands out to you, I really would like to have that information. And I have already, I already have some people that I'm going to share. I'm going to share some Bible characters. I'm going to share some people that I know. There may be people that you know, and I'd love to have that opportunity to do that. You know, in a sporting event, again, somebody's having a difficult time, the coach will usually give them some easy things to do. Let them get back in the pattern of being successful again. And that's what God does with Israel. Jericho's gone. There's this little town of Ai. Okay, here you get back on track. And then as you look through those next few chapters, you just see that Israel just branches out and just is able to, at times there's multiple countries, multiple kings coming together to stand against them, and they're just rolling over everybody. They're able to achieve basically what God intended for them to achieve. They're able to take the promised land. They're able to own that. They're able to drive out the people that God was very unhappy with. And he wanted to use Israel as a way to discipline those people who were there. And they're successful in that. And the more they do, the more they accomplish, and the more they succeed. And we go down to the end of the book of Joshua when Joshua is even challenging the people to choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what I'm going to do. That's what we're going to do. But you know the story. You know that they conquered the land, but there's still a problem. The problem is they didn't finish. They didn't finish. They did all the big stuff. They conquered all the important cities. They were able to overwhelm all these armies and all of these kings. And God says, okay, go ahead and move into your allotted lands. And Joshua gives them their places to live. And then they're given the responsibility to go ahead and finish moving the Canaanites out. And they don't do that. Don't get it done. Now, I'm sure they probably were tired. It's easy to say, you know, after all that time in slavery, after all that time in the desert, after all the work that we've done crossing the Jordan, after all the fighting that we've done, we need to take a little break. And it seems like as you read that book that God agrees with that and goes ahead and gives them their allotment with the understanding that at a future time they're going to finish this task, but they don't ever get around to doing it. I think maybe a good place to look would be the Philistines. Samson's going to have problems with the Philistines. David's going to have problems with the Philistines. Why didn't they get rid of those Philistines? I don't know. I got a couple of guesses. One is that they were very tough, and they were hard fighters, and it would have been a difficult battle. It would have been difficult for them to have expelled the Philistines from that area. The other thing that might play a part of it, though, is that the Philistines are coastal people. And they don't really want a lot. They want to be able to live in that 10 to 12 miles that's immediately on the coast. They not only are there in the land of Israel, they're north. It goes all the way around in multiple places in the Mediterranean where they just, that's what they like. And it would be real easy to sit back and say, you know, they're not really taking up any real space. They don't really have any of the great land. It's really not worth all that much trouble and that much effort. Why should we even go through that? And this rationalization that says, oh, we're close enough. I did good enough. There's enough victory. And yet they pay a really big price for that. If you read on into Judges chapter 1, rather, verse 28. It says, when Israel became strong, they pressed the Canaanites into forced labor, but never drove them out completely. And Moses would warn them. He would say, these are going to be a thorn in your side if you don't fully commit to what I'm asking you and teaching you and telling you to do. What remains unfinished in your personal life? Have we gotten to the point where we just say, that one's too hard to deal with? Or it would involve too much effort. It would take up too much time. Or it's really no big deal. It's just a little spot, and it doesn't take away from what I do in my relationships. It doesn't really take away from my relationship to God. I don't have to deal with that little area. And Satan is just very smiling and very happy when we say, okay, we'll just leave it there and work it out at another point in time. Was Israel victorious? Yeah. They did what God wanted them to do. They owned the promised land. Were they totally victorious? No. Because they didn't resolve some of the things that God wanted for them to resolve. And that becomes our issue as well. Are we looking for a general victory? Are we looking for a complete victory? Are we going to be unhappy with ourselves depending on which level that is? Are we going to continue to try to do better and to move forward? Life is a long process of battles. Some we win, some we don't. But it leads us through that process to the ultimate victory. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, "No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Would you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you for what you've given us. Father, we thank you for what you want for us. We know that you want us to have an abundant life. We know that that doesn't mean a perfect life, but we know that the best possible human existence we can have here is within your boundaries and within your teachings. And we know that all of the promise beyond this life relates to our relationship and submission to you. Father, help us to achieve victory here and eventually with you in the heavenly home. We pray this to your precious Son. Amen. If there's something in your life today that's keeping you from having the relationship that you need to have with God, if you need to put that out of your life today, we'd be glad to try to help you in that process. If you'd let us know while we sing a song of encouragement together.